Well, this past Monday, a terrible, terrible tragedy occurred just north of us here, Moore, Oklahoma. The EF5, which is the highest category of tornado that ripped through Moore, Oklahoma, following the same path of a deadly tornado in 1999, killing, last count I heard, like 24 people. It was almost a mile and a half wide. It lasted for 50 minutes, and it destroyed over 30 square miles of homes and businesses. Damages are over $3 billion. Now, why did that happen? Why did God let that happen? Why did some people lose their homes? Why did some people lose their lives, lose their children? Those poor children that died in that elementary school when their room flooded and they're trapped under the debris, a terrible, horrible death, drowning. So why did one family's child die and another family's child live? Why did one family's home survive and next door their neighbor's home is destroyed, everything gone? Why? That's not fair. And we're all about fair, aren't we? It's not fair. The NBA has its playoffs going. Some games are decided by a bad call. And if it's your team that the ref made a mistake on at the very end of the game that cost the game, what do you say? That's not fair. That ref made a bad call, cost my team the game. Most of us are very concerned about fairness, especially when we're on the receiving end of something, especially when it's something that we want. And it all starts with children, right? Anybody here ever hear their child say, "That's not fair"? Anybody? You ever hear a child say that? That's not fair. That's not fair. Maybe it's something like, who had the most ice cream in the bowl? Who got to pick the TV show? Who had to do the most chores or the fewest chores? Who had to take the bath first? Whether or not you got to play or did you do your homework? Who got to stay up late on a school night? When we talk about fairness, we're talking about things being equitable. You want the same amount of ice cream that your brother has. You want the same number of cookies. You want the same size piece of pie. You want the same bedtime, the same number of chores, the same number of toys. Now, in our family, there were four boys. My mother certainly earned some jewels in her crown, bringing up the four Booth boys. And, of course, we weren't a wealthy family. We were poor. We didn't really know we were poor until we grew up and moved off to where other people weren't poor and realized, wow, we were poor. So we'd have to split candy bars. There'd be two candy bars, and we'd each have to split them. Well, you know what happens when you try to split a candy bar, especially a Snickers. Hershey's, it's easy. You got the little lines, but not a Snickers. And so there would always be the fight about who got the biggest half. So my mother had a method. She'd hand one of us the Snickers, and she'd say, "You split that candy bar, and you pick it." In other words, one would divide it in two, and the other brother would get to pick which half he wanted. I'm telling you what, those things were within a millimeter. There was not going to be one size bigger than the other. Things don't change a lot when we're adults. Even as adults, we get caught up in the struggle about what's fair and what's not fair. Who got the promotion and why? Who drives a nicer car? Why the Grosses live in a nicer house than the Booths do? Things just aren't fair. He's thinner. She's prettier. And it's not fair, I can tell you this, going back to the class of 66, Dixon and I were the We were the brains and the intelligentsia of our class. Charles and Larry, they were the jocks, or they were the basketball players. Because some of us grew up in the church and kept the Sabbath, never learned how to play basketball. And those heathens that didn't go to church came in and got to play ball at college. That wasn't fair. That wasn't fair. And I used to whine to my mother, "Mom, that's not fair. I had to give up football, I had to give up basketball, I had to give up band because of the Sabbath. And then all these heathens that came in and never kept the Sabbath, and they got to play in the band, play basketball. Well, we didn't have any football. It wasn't fair." And I don't think it's fair, as it shows up when we go out and play golf and Charlie routinely beats me. It's not fair that God created in me one of the strongest senses of competitiveness that any human being could possess. And then he gave me the athletic prowess of a carp. That's not fair. That's not fair. A basketball in my hands is worth about $19. A basketball in the hand of LeBron James is worth $57 million. He did lose the game last night, didn't he? A baseball in my hands is worth about $6. A baseball in the hands of Alex Rodriguez is worth $29 million. He makes more in a season than the entire Astros team. He makes $4 million a year more than the entire Houston Astros payroll. A golf club in my hand isn't worth the cost of the club. A golf club in the hands of Tiger Woods is worth $61 million. Now, that's only half of what he was making in 2009. He got caught with his hand in the cookie jar. He lost a lot of money. A rod in my hands may keep away an aggressive dog. A rod in the hands of Moses parted the mighty sea. It all depends on whose hands it's in. Two fish and five loaves of bread in my hands will make a couple of fish sandwiches. Two fish and five loaves of bread in God's hands will feed thousands. It all depends on whose hands it's in. And finally, nails in my hand might fix a fence. Nails in Jesus Christ's hands produce salvation for the entire world. It all depends on whose hands it's in. Well, our desire for fairness expresses itself in other ways too, like when you're stopped by a policeman. Not that it's ever happened to me. So you get stopped by a policeman, speeding, rolling through a stop sign, not wearing your seatbelt. After the initial anxiety of being pulled over, then you start to think, this isn't fair. Why am I being pulled over? Other people were traveling faster than me. I had a car just past me. And I asked a patrolman that once when he accidentally pulled me over for speeding. We had been passed by another car, so I decided I'd kind of follow along. We call those fine sweepers. So I'm following along, and here comes this highway. We meet this highway patrolman. You see him spin around, turn on these lights, and come after us. And so I'm slowing down, waiting for him to go around me and pick up that little sports car that passed us. And he just kept staying behind me with his lights on. And I just kept going, kept waiting for him, kept moving over, and he wouldn't go around. So I finally pulled over. He pulls over. I went to see my driver's license. You know the routine, because most of you have been stopped at one time or another. And so I asked him, I said, why did you pull me over and not that car that I was following? And he said, I saw both of you coming. He said, but y'all were coming so fast that he got by me before I could even get the radar on him, so I got you. And what did I say? But that's not fair. And he said, Mr. Booth, have you ever done any bird hunting? Yes, sir. You ever hunted quail? Yes, sir. When a covey gets up, do you get them all? No. Well, I don't get them all either. I got you, though. Our school children, thank you for your donation. They make you pay right there in New Mexico. So we don't think that's fair. We're taught from a very early age what's fair and what's not. And so in the interest of fairness, we're bound and determined to make sure that we get what's coming to us. We don't want to settle for anything less than what we deserve. But some things really aren't fair. A friend of ours, just about 3 months ago, 29 years old, recently married. He's a musician, had his own new business launched. Just a fine, fine young man. He's driving north on Highway 87 between Amarillo and Dumas. And a young lady who had just won a Mustang in a raffle, but she was going through a divorce. She had several children. And she decided to commit suicide. The problem is, she took our friend with her because she was headed south in the northbound lane, and they met at the top of the hill. She was probably going over 100 miles an hour, hit head on. So yeah, she succeeded in killing herself, but she killed him, and that's not fair. That's not fair. It's not fair that my brother's wife died at the age of 54 of cancer, never got to see her grandchildren grow up. It's not fair that 24 people lost their lives in the Moore, Oklahoma tornado. It's not fair that that little boy got blown up by those monsters in Boston. Just not fair. Even when you know that truth, that life isn't fair, and life is not fair. Even when we know that, it's difficult to accept, isn't it? It's just difficult to swallow. hard to accept. Hard to find solace when unfairness rears its ugly head. The question that so many ask, maybe silently, is, if God is good, why is life so unfair? If God is perfect, just how is it that so much of life seems anything but perfect or just? Is it fair to create from the same clay one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? Is it fair to give one person 5 talents, another person 2 talents, and another just 1, and then to take away the 1 and give it to he who has 5? Remember the parable of the talents in Matthew 25? It's a little different than what we think of as fairness. We would think it'd be fair to take away from the 5 and give to the person who only had 1. But in that parable, we see that God takes from he who had only 1 and gave it to him who had only 5. Because he was rewarding he who had earned it. Now, was it fair for God to love Jacob and not Esau? Even while they were still in the womb, they hadn't done any good, hadn't done any evil. Was it fair to choose Isaac and banish Ishmael? Was it fair to ask Moses to lead the ungrateful, grumbling band of Israelites through the wilderness for 40 years? The closest thing to having to do what Moses did is to own your own business and have employees. You know, don't you? And you talk about somebody who doesn't think something's fair. Anytime an employee of ours thinks that one other employee got anything more than they did, that's not fair. It's not fair he earns more money than I do. It's not fair that he gets more vacation. It's not fair he gets more hours than I do. You just have to watch everything you do. Was it fair for God to bring Moses within sight of the promised land and then ban him from entry because of losing his temper and disrespecting God by striking that rock? The same people that God himself was so angry with that he was going to destroy them except for Moses' intervention? Is it fair to allow some to be born strong and some weak, some crippled, some gifted, some into cultures with religions that will never allow them to hear of Jesus Christ and salvation? Is it fair for a woman to suffer the crime of rape? Is it fair for a child to be robbed of innocence by a perverted pedophile? Is it fair those 3 young ladies in Cleveland lost 10 years of their lives and were subjected to abuse, were subjected to assault, and the horror of being in prison for 10 years by this monster? And remember, that was just, back May 6th, when one of the women with their 6-year-old daughter, fathered by this monster. See, some people refer to somebody like this Ariel Castro as an animal. I'm an animal lover, and I don't like that disservice to animals. He's not an animal. He's a monster. He's a monster. And he would kick and beat the young ladies when they would be with child so that they would miscarry. And he fathered one little girl that lived, 6 years old. And, of course, the one lady, it was Michelle Knight. She disappeared in 2002 at the age of 21. And the other one was Amanda Berry. She was captured in 2003 at the age of 16. And Gina DeJesus was taken prisoner in 2004 at the age of 14. And it was only when the one lady, Amanda Berry, was breaking through the screen door, a neighbor heard her and helped her and the little 6-year-old girl to escape. And then they found the other two. It's not fair. They were robbed of 10 years of their life. Lives ruined. The horror that they lived through as prisoners and sex slaves. The abuse, the assault. Their families were robbed of these children. They were robbed of their youth, robbed of their innocence. It's not fair. Even Ariel Castro's brothers, who claimed they didn't know anything about it either, even one of his brothers said he's a monster who should rot in hell. Is it fair of God to allow the wicked Free Moral Agency to cheat, to hurt, to maim, to rob, to abuse, to kill the innocent? And when someone we love gets cancer, we think that's very unfair. And we look at the good that person has done, and they don't deserve to die of cancer. Nobody deserves that. Do we somehow think that all the other folks with cancer and problems somehow deserve their problems? Life isn't fair. We live in a world of fallen state. From that day in the Garden of Eden, when man and woman chose sin and mortality over God and the tree of life, this is what we get. It's our own doing. It's the result of free moral agency and the choices that man has made. God created man a little lower than angels, and he's been lowering himself ever since. And that's the world in which we live. In Genesis 3:16, the Garden of Eden, God said, "I'll greatly multiply your sorrow. The ground's cursed for your sake. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. And fire ants," which I stepped into on the golf course yesterday. "And in the sweat of your face you'll eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And through man, sin entered the world. And death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned, Romans 5:12 and Romans 5:18. "Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many are made righteous." We all are so familiar with the story of Job, but let's remind ourselves. What happened to Job wasn't fair. It wasn't fair. He had a flawless relationship with God. In Job 1, verse 1, it said he was blameless. He was upright. He feared God. He shunned evil. He had a great family, 7 sons, 3 daughters. He cared about them. He cared about their spiritual lives. And he lost it all. In fact, he lost it all in one day. And despite losing it all in one day, at the end of the day, Job was still worshiping God. In verses 20 and 22, he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I'll depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." He lost his health. His 3 closest friends accused him of committing some terrible sin. Else why would he be so punished? Because bad things only happen to bad people, right? Wrong. Bad things only happen when we do bad things, right? No, that's wrong. We seem to have this instinctive notion that life should be fair. And Job, in so many words, says that it is all unfair. In chapter 30, verses 25 to 27, he said, "When I hoped for good, evil came." You ever feel like that? "When I looked for light, then came darkness." Good things should happen to good people. Bad things should happen to bad people. Paraphrasing what Job was saying here. And then these 3 friends of his. Eliphaz, Bildad the Shuhite, shortest man in the Bible. Zophar the Naamite. These 3 friends. Wow, with friends like that, who needs enemies? Job had lost his home, his cattle, his camels, his donkeys, his oxen. His sheep were destroyed by fire from heaven. His servants were slain by the Sabians and the Chaldeans. His sons and daughters were killed in a tornado. And his body was racked with painful boils. And his wife said, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die?" And his 3 friends that I just mentioned, they accuse him of wickedness. You had to have sinned. Because whoever perished being innocent? Or when were the upright ever cut off? If you were pure and upright, God would awake for you and prosper you. He said, "Far be it," one of the others, Eliphaz, said, "far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. He repays man according to his work and makes man to find a reward according to his way. God will never do wickedly. The Almighty will never pervert justice." And then Job answered his friends, his wife. He said, "Miserable comforters are you all. I also could speak as you do if your soul were in my soul's place. I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the comfort of my lips would relieve your grief," because they just made matters worse. It never crossed their mind that there might have been another perfectly logical explanation. And don't ever forget this. God wasn't doing this to Job. Satan was doing this to Job. God allowed it. God permitted it. God did not do it. Remember when Satan came before God and God's bragging on Job? He said, "You consider my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth. He's blameless. He's upright. He fears me and he shuns evil." And Satan says, "Yeah, well, does he do it for nothing? Does Job fear God for nothing? You've made a hedge around him and his household. You've blessed the work of his hands. You've increased his possessions and his lands. You stretch out your hand and touch what he has and he'll curse you to your face." And so the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." He couldn't take his life. So Satan attempted attacked Job, and God proved his point. And Job serves as an inspiration to all of us. Renowned psychologist Dr. Larry Crabb explains this wrong thinking in his book entitled Inside Out. He said, "We are designed for a better world than this. And until a better world comes along, we will groan for what we do not have. This is why we pray, 'Thy kingdom come.'" We groan when we look at the evil and the pain and the suffering and the sadness and the tears. We pray, "Thy kingdom come." And Paul said to the Romans in chapter 8, "The sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." And the whole creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And the creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Philip Yancey writes, "We still expect a God of love and power to follow certain rules on earth. And we ask, why doesn't he?" The prophet Ezekiel in chapter 18, 25, "Yet you say, 'The way of the Lord is not fair.' Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair?" This is God speaking to his prophet Ezekiel. "Is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and he commits iniquity and he dies in it, it's because of the iniquity which he has done. And when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness that he's committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive because he turns away from the transgressions he committed, and he'll live. And yet the house of Israel says, 'The way of the Lord is not fair.'" He says, "So I'll judge you, Israel, every one of you according to your ways. I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. So I tell you to turn and live." So if God is unfair, what are the possible answers? One is, like Job's wife, there is no God. Another response, well, God is loving, but he is weak. The famous atheist Eli Weissel, who was thrown into atheism from his experience in a Nazi concentration camp, says, "Why doesn't your weak God resign and let someone more competent take his place?" Another answer, possible answer, would be in the end it all balances out. This is what Hinduism teaches. They call it karma. Karma. That it's all going to balance out. Eventually, everyone will receive just the right amount of pleasure and pain. It may take 6 or 7 million incarnations, but the Hindus say eventually karma will rule. Another answer might be, well, there really isn't a problem here. Many or maybe most Christians are in this category. Maybe we've traversed through that territory one time or another. In other words, well, God's trying to teach us something. Dr. Crabb writes, "This type of thinking tries to use faith as a means of not learning contentment regardless of circumstances, but rather to rearrange one's circumstances to provide more comfort." Bad things are just bad things. Life is the business of living in a sinful world where evil, injustice, and wickedness reside. And let us place the blame where it belongs, on the facts of life, not in the acts of God. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 13? They came to him talking about the Galileans who had been slaughtered at the hands of Pilate. And he said, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than the other Galileans?" And then he says, "No, unless you repent, you all perish." And then he said, "Well, what about the 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think they were worse sinners than the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." There is a randomness built into the fabric of this creation. There is freedom. There is free moral agency. Life is not fair, but God is good. That's another answer. Life is not fair, but God is good. And just to insert something, another thought here, we ought to be thankful that God is not always fair, because if he were always fair, we would get what we deserve. And you know what we deserve? We deserve death, for we all sinned. So if we want what we deserve, look out. We don't want what we deserve. We want mercy. We don't want justice. We want mercy, because justice would say we have to die. Was it fair that Jesus had to come and die in the agony of the cross so that we might live? The people of this planet did not decide that they needed a Savior and called out to God. God knew we needed a Savior, and so he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. And it's God who faithfully seeks us out. Who went in search of whom? In the parable of the vineyard and the workers in Matthew 20, we're told that God went looking for laborers. You didn't find Jesus, he found you. You were lost, and he came and got you in your lostness, and he led you into foundness. He did, and he does all the work, and we reap the benefits. We don't deserve it. And you know what the Bible is a record of? The Bible is a record of God reaching out to touch mankind, to touch his creation. It is not a record of man trying to find God. From Abraham to Jesus, this is true. God came to Abraham, not Abraham to God. Jesus came into this world, not the other way around. And why do we love God? Because he loved us first. And God deals with us individually. He's not a one-size-fits-all. He deals with all individually. And he deals with us in the way that works best for us. He doesn't deal with us all the same. He didn't call everybody at the same time. There's the first fruits, and there's the last. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. Those laborers in the vineyard, you remember which ones thought something was unfair? Those who were there at the crack of dawn, maybe 5 a.m., they worked all day long, and then in come about 5 o'clock, here come some more laborers to the vineyard. They don't start till 5 o'clock. The other workers have been there already 12 hours. And then when they got paid, at the end of the day, they got all paid the same. And those who were there at the crack of dawn, what'd they say? That's not fair. Well, God is just. And the wages of sin is what's fair. That's death. But the gift of God is eternal life. That's not fair. That's mercy. That's grace. God said in Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is God, and we are not. And what we expect and what we get are two different things. The first verse and chorus of Life is Hard. You turn the key and close the door behind you. You drop your bags on the floor. You reach for the light, but there's a darkness deep inside, and you can't take it anymore. Because sometimes living takes the life out of you. And sometimes living is all you can do. Life is hard. The world is cold. We're barely young, and then we're old. But every falling tear is always understood. Life is hard, but God is good. And so we pray, "Thy kingdom, God." What we have is a world that's been entrusted to man. A world where Satan roams free. A world of free moral agency and freedom. God watches. God cares. But his thoughts are not our thoughts. And if all our prayers were answered, if there were no more pain, no more tears, no more tornadoes, no more monsters raping and killing and bombing, we wouldn't have to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Because that is the kingdom. The answer to all our prayers is the kingdom. And when all those prayers are answered, his kingdom has come. So we want to embrace grace. We want to entrust our lives into God's hands, trust him, and know that we don't want what we deserve. We want mercy, unmerited pardon, spontaneous love. We want eternal life. That means we're going to be getting better than we deserve.